It is open season on fundamentalists who have conviction these days. As far as I'm concerned, you don't have convictions, you're not fundamentalist. But there is a certain brand of self-styled, self-proclaimed fundamentalism that has found it cute and fun and convenient to find open season or declare open season on those of us who still have a few convictions and standards left. They use the word legalism concerning us. They love to use that word. When they do, they expose their idiocy, because the word legalism has nothing to do with standards. The mother who makes her child clean his feet before he comes in the house is not a legalist. And the father who makes his son go to the barber shop is not a legalist. And the mother that said, father that said you got to get in by 11 is not a legalist. And the father wants to keep his children pure and make some standards about their dating life is not a legalist. But these pseudo self-style fundamentalists, and I'm not using that as a proper noun now, but adjective, they love to call those of us who still have the convictions they used to have as legalist. Legalism, ladies and gentlemen, is adding something to the gospel apart from the grace of God. Legalism has nothing to do with standards, convictions, rules, and so forth. For example, they say, well, you say, young ladies shouldn't wear shorts in public, go mixed bathing, that's legalism, because you have a rule. Well, they have one, you can't go nude, and that's legalism too then. Just different rule, that's all. They say you got to wear something, maybe just a pair of socks or something, but you got to wear something. Now, legalism is not determined about where the rule is. Legalism is having a rule, according to them. So they're legalists, too. If there's anything short of nudity that is not allowed, then they're legalists, too. And, oh, they love to shoot their darts toward those of us who still believe what they used to believe. And my challenge always to them is this. You check the pictures of your youth camps 25 years ago, and you'll find that we're practicing now what you preached 25 years ago. We're not the ones that have changed. You have. Now, this is not new. This is why John Wesley ceased to be an Episcopalian and started the Methodist movement. And this is why a little while later, those in the Methodist movement decided that those who believed then what John Wesley used to believe were legalists. And then they pulled out until they decayed, and somebody in that movement decided that those who adhered to the original tenets and convictions of that movement were legalists. And so I'm not one of those that believes that unity is the most important thing in the Lord's work. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Our unity should be on agreement, not on building a facade over disagreement. And I'm one that thinks that denominational splits have been the salvation of fundamentalism through these years. The fundamentalist movement, as we know it today, came in a generation or two ago from the American Baptist Convention and from the Southern Baptist Convention and the Conservative Baptist Convention and others that were getting a little soft. And so the fundamentalist movement was started. Now we have in our fundamentalist movement people who are acting like the people that they pulled out from. And the day is going to come. I'm not going to foster it, but the day is going to come when there'll have to be a new fundamentalist movement that'll go back, that be composed of those that believe what the fundamentalist movement believed when it started originally. Decay is the natural thing. Slow death is the natural thing. And there was a day when I was Southern Baptist. I got the place. I could no longer support their school or their cooperative program. And I had to dissociate myself with Southern Baptist. I do not have any animosity, I think, toward them. I think there are many wonderful Southern Baptist pastors, and certainly many, many thousands and hundreds of thousands of sincere Southern Baptist people. But I myself just am not a Southern Baptist. Now, I find myself in fundamentalism being looked upon as I was looked upon 25 years ago or 30 years ago by Southern Baptists. I find myself fighting the same battles now within the movement that pulled out that I was fighting with the movement that didn't pull out. So what it is, it's the decay of any movement. It's going to happen. And there. And the same old thing. The devil doesn't have any new methods. He's not original. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil always takes the people that are the pussyfooters in a certain movement and has them criticize those that have the standards they all used to have and call them legalists. Now, they love to use such terms as we're not under law. That's legalism. That's law. Well, I'd like to ask you, whatever happened, whatever is wrong with law? Is thou shalt not kill? Was that nailed to the cross? Or can I shoot anybody I want to? If I can, give me a gun. Let me start. And the truth is, it's still wrong to kill. Somebody, we're not under law. Okay, how about that part of the law? Can you still kill? How about stealing? How about adultery? How about lying? No, the truth is, everybody has standards. I don't care who you are. Everybody has standards. But the fellow has standards that are shallow. He likes to call the fellow that has real Bible standards as being a legalist. Now, I want to say this tonight. The Bible says, hear me now, that the keeping of the law is the only way of proving our love for Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the honest truth is, the law's not dead. Now, as far as salvation's concerned, it's like, oh, the law was nailed to Calvary. Now you're saved by grace. Fully on you, you're saved by grace, for the law was nailed to Calvary. The law was nailed to Calvary in the mind of God before there ever was a world. Now, salvation's by grace for Adam, and salvation's by grace for everybody since Adam that got saved. And it'll be by grace for everybody that ever gets saved until the last person is saved. At the end of the millennium, and there's nothing left but a heaven and a hell for eternity. But I want to say this. The law was not given originally. Now, be careful. I'm going to say a lot of things tonight that are not pungent, that I'm not going to holler and scream when I say it, but you ought to hear them. The law was never given to be kept. The law was always given to be broken. The law was given that man might see his futility of saving himself. So he might flee to the Savior and realize it must be by grace because it cannot be by law. And so the law never has had anything to do with salvation. But the law was given that we might realize we cannot keep the law and for salvation. But the truth is, when we realize in our futility we cannot save ourselves with the keeping of the law, we must also realize that by the attempt to keep the law is our proof of our love for Christ. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, you do not prove, now follow me carefully, you do not prove your love when gathering with others to sing of him. That doesn't prove your love for Christ. You didn't prove your love for Christ because you sang a while ago. You don't prove your love for Christ when toiling endlessly in his work. You don't prove your love for Christ when lifting your heart in worship to him. You don't prove your love for Christ when you lift your voice in praise to him. You don't prove your love to Christ when you talk, when you're talking to others of your love for him. You don't prove your love for Christ by cultivating a spirit of emulating him. You don't prove your love to Christ by attending a meeting to honor him. Don't misunderstand me. He wants you to praise him, and he enjoys it, but that's not the proof of your love. He wants you to worship him, and he likes it, but that's not the proof of your love. He wants you to honor him, and he likes it, but that's not the proof of your love. Let's just take these men on the platform tonight. These men that are on the staff with me, my co-laborers. Now, they often write me nice little notes. And I enjoy it. And that's an expression of their love, but that's not proof of their love. They often say to me, "Preacher, I love you and I thank God for you." And that's an expression of their love and I enjoy it, but that's not the proof of their love. They often praise me. They may say, "That was a good sermon," or "I think you're a wonderful man." And whether that's true or not isn't the issue, but they say it, and I enjoy it, and that's the expression of their love. But that doesn't prove their love. Now, what proves their love? Brother John proves his love tomorrow morning when he goes to the hospital, makes his visits, and obeys the commands that I give him to do. Dr. Evans proves his love not by the nice notes he writes me, though I treasure every one of them. Not by his compliments that he gives me. Now, that's an expression of love, but not a proof of love. Now, an expression of love will delight the object. A child proves his love to his mom and dad not by writing him a nice letter on Mother's Day and Father's Day. That's nice, and you ought to do it. But that's not the way you prove your love. You prove your love when you obey mom and dad. Obedience is the proof of love. Praise is not the proof of love. Worship is not the proof of love. Toil is not the proof of love. Obedience is the proof of love. Jesus said, "If you love me," he didn't say, "If you love me, you'll shout and praise my name." He didn't say, "Prove it that way." No. He didn't say, "If you love me, you'll exalt me and honor me." Now, he wants you to do that. That's a part. And the model of prayer starts off that way. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's important. And God wants expressions of love. Anybody wants expressions of love, but expressions of love do not prove love. The proof of love is obeying. Brother Young here proves his love to me when he keeps those buses rolling and does the jobs that I've given him to do. And these principles here prove their love, not by praising me, not by honoring me, not by telling me. They prove their love by doing at the school what I would do if I were at the school, and by obeying the rules and the responsibilities that I have given them. Somebody says, "Well, I tell you what, I love my mother. Now, I don't agree with her on everything, and I don't do all she says to do, but I love her." You're a liar all the way through. You young people that don't obey your parents don't love your parents. You know what I said? You say, "I don't believe it." Well, you change the Bible then, honey. You don't love your mom. Your mom says, "Make up your bed." You don't make the bed up. You don't love your mom. Your dad says, "Take out the garbage." You don't take out the garbage. You don't love your dad. Your mom says, "Come in by 11 o'clock at night." You don't come at 11 o'clock at night. You don't love your mom. The way you prove your love is obedience. The keeping of commandments. The keeping of orders. The keeping of rules. Jesus said, he said, "Honor me, I lack it. Praise me, I lack it. Toil for me, I lack it. Exalt me, I lack it. Worship me, I lack it." But that won't prove your love. He said, if you want to prove your love, you keep my commandments. Now, nobody in this congregation tonight will imagine for a moment that I am saying that these things such as praise and worship and singing and emulation and honor are wrong. Nor am I implying that these things are displeasing to God. They are pleasing to God. Quite the contrary. God loves all of these things and is pleased by all of them, but none of them demonstrates love. They may be expressions of love, but they're not proof of love. The proof of love is obeying commandments. Untiring zeal does not prove love. Humility does not prove love. Christlikeness in personality does not prove love. He is very plain. He says there's only one way to prove that you love me, and that's keep my commandments. Now, he'd rather have the proof of love than the expression of the love. You see, if you praise him and don't keep his commandments, you express your love but don't prove it. Now, he'd like to have the expression of the love and the proof of the love, but if God chooses between the expression of the love and the proof of the love, God wants the expression. I mean, proof. Now, hear me carefully. I want these men on my staff to love me, and I love their expressions. But I'd rather for not a one of you to ever write me another note of appreciation and do what you're supposed to do, if I had to choose. I'd like to have both, don't you see? But if I can't have both, I'll take the proof and write myself some nice letters of appreciation. He's very plain. Now, I want to say this. Hear me carefully. Because not only with people in this room, but folks who hear this on tape, I want to give you a big nail to drive in my coffin tonight. You cannot express your love to God without the keeping of the law. The law is not dead. We are still under the law. The law was given for two reasons. One, to show us we cannot save ourselves. And two, to give us an avenue of proving our love to God. If you love me, you will shout. No. If you love me, you will praise. No. If you love me, you will honor. No. If you love me, you will toil. No. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. If you love me. Love is that, hear me now, love that is lawless is not love. You know, it's an amazing thing. We go into the area of personal behavior with the government, and the word lawless is a bad word. Then we go in religion, and the word lawless is a good word. See, we're not under law, we're under grace. You know what's caused that? Scofield Bible's had a lot to do with it. The dispensationalists have had a lot to do with it. This is the dispensation of grace, and before that, dispensation of law. Now I want to serve notice on you that as far as salvation is concerned, blessed be God, the dispensation of grace started with Adam and ends when the last person's been saved. You said dispensation of grace, that implies that the dispensation of grace started, Mr. Schofield says, at Pentecost, and he's as wrong as he can be. And ends at the rapture. No, sir. That implies there was a time when there was no dispensation of grace, but there never was such a time. And the purpose of the law in the Old Testament is the same in the New Testament. The law was given in the Old Testament that sin might be exposed as sin, and that sin might be exceeding sinful, and that's the same reason now. But it was also given so that we could obey the law of God as best we could and have some avenue of proving our love for God. Now, by praising God, we can express our love by saying, "My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine." But that doesn't prove love. That expresses love. But the proof of love is obedience. The proof of love to an employee is obedience to the employer. The proof of love to a citizen is obedience to the law. The proof of love to a child is obedience to his parents. The proof of love to a leader is the obedience of the follower to the leader. And the proof of love to God is obedience to God. And the keeping of the law, though it will not save us, it is still the tool by which God Almighty has chosen that we may not express our love to Him, but that we prove our love to Him. And there's no way in this world that you can prove your love to God Almighty unless you prove it by the keeping of His commandments. And brother, they're listed in the Bible. Oh, these misguided, shallow, too much water and not enough beef fundamentalism. Wear your hair like you want to wear it, we're not in legalism. Dress like you want to dress. Have any rules about dress, that's legalism. Listen, if you've got a rule in your college that your hair, if it's long and you step on it, it's against the rule. You're as much a legalist as we are. You got a hair standard, we have a hair standard. If you've got a rule in your college that, listen, young ladies on the front, I'm preaching to you and I intend you to hear me. If you've got a rule in your college that says that you got to wear, lady girls have to cover their bosoms and their secret parts, and that's the only rule you have, you're as much a legalist as we are. You've got a dress code. Now, where the dress code is not the legalism, it's the presence of a dress code is legalism. If a college said you got to shave your head to go to our college, they're no more legalistic than we are, because we say you got to have a tapered haircut. Now, let's just sit and look at it like it is. The honest, simple truth is you can't have a society without a law. There's no way you can have it. And for a Christian to say, "Well, I'm saved now, and whoopee, there goes the law. That's the law.
Oh, I'm free.
That's the silliest bunch of tomfoolery I've ever heard of in my life. And once in a while, somebody says, well, show me that in the New Testament. Well, I don't have to. The same God that wrote the new wrote the old. Say, boy, I tell you, we need some old-fashioned New Testament Christianity. How about some old-fashioned Old Testament Christianity? You can obey and not love. But you cannot love and not obey. A required legalism is bought by God now. A legalism required to salvation is bondage. A voluntary legalism is proof of love. That's one reason why God made the law, to drive us to Himself and to prove our love. God wanted some way where He could be sure and that we loved Him and have our love proved to Him, that be proved to others that we love Him and to Him that we love Him. And God gave us a law so we could. Hear this statement. The law was nailed to the cross by His love and was pulled down and kept by our love. Let me say it again. The law, as far as salvation is concerned, was nailed to Calvary by the love of God. It was resurrected by the love of man, because those who love Him want to do out of love what He required us to do in the law. I mean, there's no such thing as loving. So, oh, okay. Now, boy, my dad says I don't have to do so-and-so now. Boy, that's good. That's good. But listen, if you love Him, you'll want to please Him. Illustration. I was in Dallas, actually in Garland, a Monday and Tuesday. I stayed in a hotel in Dallas, and I preached in Garland. Wednesday morning, just before I left, our two oldest daughters, Linda and Becky, came over to have breakfast with me at my hotel. We were sitting there talking, and one of the girls said, Dad, we were talking the other day about this. We believe what you believe. But if we did not believe what you believe, we'd still practice what you believe because we love you. Isn't that good? There are certain things that were not wrong for me to wear. I didn't wear when I was around John R. Rice. Because he didn't prefer that. I didn't say, bless God, I'm free. No, bless the devil, I'd be an idiot. Now, I'm a little tired of Christian people wanting to just skim right by the wrong. I mean, here's wrong, I'll stay right here. That's silly. That's not love. Jesus said, okay. God said, you're not under law. I'll save you without your keeping the law. But it seems like to me that if He'd save us without our keeping the law, it seems like that every single redeemed child of God have grabbed that law down off the cross and said, let me look at it. If that's what God prefers, though I don't have to do it, if that's what God prefers, that's what I'll do. For example, I can't prove to you in the New Testament. Well, I can prove to myself, and I can prove to anybody that's objective, but not some of you. Because some of you, you don't care about proving your love to God. You just want to know what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. Well, there's a heap of things that are nothing wrong with you ought not to do, because they're close to what's wrong. And if you hang around the things that are not wrong, they're close to wrong, you'll end up doing wrong. Let's just go right into it and take this matter of women wearing pants. You say, oh, not that again. Yes, that again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Now listen to me. The issue here is not whether it's right or wrong. The issue is, what does God prefer? And we'll all admit, whether Deuteronomy 22:5 is for us or not, we'll all admit that God did not want the sexes dressing alike. Anybody's got to admit that. Now, whenever He wanted it, we won't argue about that. Let's just, for our sake of argument, say that in the Old Testament, God wanted women and men to dress differently. All right? Now, suppose in the New Testament, He doesn't mention it. Well, we still know the nature of God. God doesn't change. I mean, God hadn't reached the middle age crisis yet to where He changes everything. And so,
if God preferred it in the Old Testament, then out of love, because if I don't have to do it in the New, out of love, I'm going to do what He preferred in the Old Testament. Not only do I want to show my love to God by doing what He says I have to do, I want to show my love to God by doing what He'd like for me to do. By the way, you say, well, I just don't think that's for this age. Now, I don't think that's pants, you say. Okay? Let's say it's not. It does say that man should not wear clothing like a woman. Is that right? All right, now if your lady's going to wear pants, let's put dresses on the men, and that will be consistent with your logic. Because then you can tell them apart. So let's get some skirts and blouses and gauchos, and let Dr. Evans, Mr. Bullard, wear them. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, the issue is not pants. The issue is a difference between the sexes. And I stood up 25 years ago, and I warned this country, and I warned the preacher's country, if we dressed alike, we're going to be alike. They got a bunch of homosexual queers running around this country now, having 100,000 of them in Los Angeles, having their big parade with a bunch of sex perverts. Brother, if you dress like one, and wear your hair like one, and talk like one, and walk like one, you're going to be one of these days. You are. No other way. You may as well try to cut the moon out of the sky, cut it up into cheese, and put it between crackers and give the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning as to get me to change my mind about this thing. I'm 57 years old, be 58 in a couple of months. I've been preaching almost 40 years, 40% of a century. And brother, I've come too far to turn back. I'm simply saying it's time that we decided not how little we can give up for God, but how much we can give up for God, and not how close we can skim over wrong, but how far we can get from wrong, and not just what God requires we don't do, but what God would prefer we not do. And the whole story is wrapped up in what my daughter said the other day when they said, Dad, you trained us and you preached to us and you taught us, and they said, Dad, if we did not believe some of the things you preach, we'd still not do them because you are our dad and we love you. And I'll be honest with you. I think you young people ought not to just argue with your parents about what they have rules about. I think if your father and mother do not like yellow dresses, I think I'd just buy some of the colors. If you want to show your love to them, you obey them, even if they can't prove it's wrong. I mean, if you don't like a gray suit, you let me know, I'll take this suit off and I won't ever wear it again because I love you. If you don't like black ties, you let me know tonight if you don't like black ties, and I'll guarantee you I love you enough, I'll never wear another black tie in this pulpit as long as I'm pastor here. Why? I love you. Love doesn't seek how little it can do for the object. Love seeks how much. And love goes beyond thou shalt not and thou shalt. And love goes to thou preferest. Now I'll go a step further. I think young folks ought not to go mixed bathing, even if you think it's okay, because Brother Hiles doesn't think it's okay, because you love me. Now, I think you ladies that go to First Baptist Church in Hammond, if you want to show your love for the preacher, what's wrong? Well, there's nothing wrong with a skirt. There's nothing wrong with that. But Bible doesn't say thou shalt not wear skirts. Bible doesn't say thou shalt not get haircuts for men. Brother, I don't understand it. Boy, if I thought my mama didn't like something I wear, I'd never wear it again. If I thought something I was wearing was a hindrance to Wendell Evans, I wouldn't wear it again. I love the guy. Not much, but love him some. But I love the guy. But this brand of Christianity that all it wants to do is find out the letter of the law. And by the way, that's the legalist crowd. The legalists are those people that are trying to find just the letter of the law so they can skim by what is sinful. But those of us who say not only do we want to obey the law of God, but the desires of God and the preferences of God, we're living in grace. And they're the legalists. We're not the legalists. They are. They're trying to find, what's wrong? Show me a scripture and verse. You just let God frown a little bit at something I wear. I'll change it. I wear white shirts. I'm not opposed to other color shirts. Not even pink or lavender. Not my preferences.
I think girls ought to wear those colors, but oh, shut up, Pharisees. Now, I'm not interested in a bunch of guys getting together and running down fellas because they got a pink or lavender shirt. That's silly. You're going to fight something, fight the homosexuals. You're going to fight something, fight the liquor store. But I want to say this. If I felt like this church, if I wore a pink shirt, and if I felt like any man on this platform didn't like them, I'd never wear another one. I don't understand it. Looks like to me we ought to be, have our eyes, listen, for 22 years, I not only preached with John Rice, but I kept my eyes focused all the time on anything he might like. One day, Dr. Rice and I were together, and Mrs. Rice was there in Atlanta, Georgia. She saw a $350 exercise. And she said, Dr. John, that's what we need. Within 7 days, that same exercise was delivered to her house. Why? I didn't have to. He didn't say, you know, give me an exercise, you don't love me. He didn't say that. But I love it. And love wants to do everything that the object says don't do, and love wants to do everything, the object, that would offend the object, and love wants to do those things that would please the object, and it goes far beyond thou shalt nots and thou shalt. The law was nailed to the cross by his love and pulled down by ours. The law obeyed to obtain salvation is abominable. The law obeyed to prove our love is spiritual. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you look at a woman and lust after in your heart, you commit adultery already with her. The law is stricter. The law of love is always stricter than the law of letter. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I told you, the law says, you shall not murder. And that's true, we all know that, but Jesus said, I say, you shouldn't hate anybody. Now, I can't find any place in the Bible that says, thou shalt not be hate, not hate. I can't find that. But I find where it says, thou shalt not murder. And if Jesus prefers me to go higher than not murdering to not hating, I want to do it. Why? I happen to love him. That's why. He said, the law said, thou shalt not steal. But he goes beyond that. Romans 13:10 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Did you hear that? Love is the fulfilling of the law. What that fulfilling means? It means the overflowing of the law. It's the complete fullness to overflowing of the law. And it means that if you love God, you'll keep his law to prove that love. And then you'll go beyond the law to his preferences and wishes to show the law even more. Did you read what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said, what can I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, and honor your mother and father. Now, he wasn't telling him that's the way you get saved. He was telling him that's the way you prove you're saved. That's the proof of it. And Jesus was stripping away from the rich young ruler his God. Now listen to me. I'm here to be heard, not for you to sit there and fill up 22 inches of space so we can get through and you can get to McDonald's. We got a whole nation going to go to hell if we don't get some Christians to have some convictions and standards. And people say, oh, the legalism. I believe in love. Brother, you can't have love without legalism, as you call it. You can't have love without the law. No way. Look, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The commandments, ladies and gentlemen, are part of the law. All right? Then you, the fellow that says, I don't believe in law keeping, I believe in love, doesn't know what he's talking about. Because the law-keeping is the expression of love. You can't love without the law. That's what Jesus said 3 times here in this one chapter. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And there's no way in this world you can divorce the keeping of the law from the love of God. Now, don't anybody say, Brother Howell said, you got to keep the law to go to heaven. You haven't got to do that. That's what they say. I was talking to one the other day. And he said, now, I differ with you, Brother Hiles, on a few convictions. For example, he said, if the hair grows down on the collar, I don't think God's going to kill you for it. Do you get what he's saying? He's implying that's what we think. You see? He's trying to push us farther than we are to make himself look good. And I said, okay, since you said that, you tell me one fundamentalist you've ever heard say God would kill you if hairs on your neck. Just tell me. Name one. I said, because of your compromise, you're trying to push me into a ridiculous position where I won't go. But I said also, there's a heap more to this thing of serving God than just keeping from getting killed. If God likes hair parted in the middle, I'll part mine in the middle. In fact, if I combed it out, it'd be parted in the middle, real big part. If God prefers permanence, I'll be the first one to be shot tomorrow morning. I talked to him a while ago. He said he didn't. I'll be the first one there. I am not going to accept the gift of salvation and look at Calvary and see my Savior dying on the cross for me and try to figure out how close I can get to wrong. I'm not going to do it. I'm not. I'm going to try to find out how far I can get from wrong. I'm going to find out what he says I should not do and what he prefers I should not do. And I'm even going to try to find out his little pet peeves and avoid them. By the way, I'll do the same thing for you. Jesus said, come unto me. Get this. Hear me now. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Right? He said, okay. Okay. Now listen carefully. Heavy laden with what? The law. The law for what? For salvation. He said, come on, man. You Pharisees, been trying to get yourself saved by keeping the law. He said, come on to me and let me take off the bondage. And the next verse says, take my yoke upon you. He says, take it off as far as salvation is concerned and put it on as far as proving love is concerned. He didn't say, take the yoke off and leave it off. He said, put it back on. And I'm not going to let these little pussyfooters push us into looking like ogres. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let these people that just walk right next to the fence. I mean, brother, there's rattlesnakes next door. One of them might could stick his head through the fence and get me. I'm going to build me a second fence. Safety fence. And if you, listen, you build your fence right against adultery, young folks, and I guarantee you one of these days, you'll be across the fence. But you build your fence before the hugging and the kissing, and I guarantee you, you won't get across the adultery fence. You build your fence right at the edge of proper hairstyles, young man. And one of these days, when the barbershop's closed, and you're busy, you're going to go across the line. But you build your fence a long ways, a second fence, a long ways from the first fence. I guarantee you, you won't cross over into the first fence. I just don't understand you. I really don't. I don't understand you young folks. Hey, what's wrong with that? Well, it doesn't have anything wrong with it if God just doesn't prefer it, or if Mama doesn't prefer it, or if Daddy doesn't prefer it. If Mama happens to like 11 o'clock for time to get in, you ought to say, bless God, I got a chance to show my Mama I love her by obeying her. I'm getting in by 11 because, thank God, that's the way I show Mama I love her. Your daddy says, get a tapered haircut. He likes it best. You say, thank God, my daddy told me to get a tapered haircut. And thank God, I've got a way to show my daddy I love him now. I may not think it's necessary, but my daddy likes it better, and I love my daddy, and I want to prove it by obeying it. I want to tell you something tonight, too. Some of you mamas that are teaching your kids to disobey their daddies are fools. And some of you daddies teaching your kids to disobey their mamas, you're fools. I mean the conviction that, listen, if your daddy says get home by 11 o'clock, you mamas that say, well, we'll be okay to get to 11:30. Why don't you do the world a favor and commit suicide? You're taking away every opportunity that your child has to say, I love you, Daddy. I want to say this, too. We are fools when we break down any authority in the minds of our children. We're fools. For you to criticize a school teacher that teaches your child is folly. Folly! But you say the teacher's not perfect. I didn't say it's perfect. I said for you to break down the faith that your child has in his school teacher is folly. Now, if you've got something to say to the school teacher, you go say it, but don't let your child know you went. And for you to break down your faith in your child, in the youth director, or the principals, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to build yourself. You're afraid somebody is going to take your place because you haven't got the love or the charisma or the concern to win them any other way. But by cutting down somebody else, you're afraid they might like more than they like you. Boy, this is good. You know what they did when we were kids. When I got a spanking at school, my mama didn't say why. She said, come here. She still doesn't know why I got my spankings. She didn't want to know. Why? Because mama knew, even if a school teacher made a mistake, mama knew that it's best for the son to have respect for authority. You parents always talking up. Little old Junior beside you. He mistreated my boy. Oh, I wish sometimes I weren't a Christian. That's the most. And I'm not mad at you because you do it. And look, I'm not preaching against it because you offend me. I'm preaching against it because it's going to wreck your child. And here's a daddy or mama makes a rule. And the other spouse annuls it. Stupid. I never understood, Mr. O'Clair. I never have understood, Mr. O'Clair. I never have understood this. Let's see. Come here. Here's a little mama. And she's got a big old son that's 6'8". And she trots up the school teacher and says, you mistreated my son. Well, he's big enough to handle that school teacher by himself. That is so silly. It reminds me of some of you ladies taking your boy, 16-year-old boy that's 6'2", shopping. You're my boy. You're the clerk in the store. I want to buy my boy a suit. You have suits, my boy? Okay. He wants something in a dark blue, don't you, Sonny?
Yes.
Yes, in dark blue. Some of you mamas that want to control your 16-year-old boys and defend them against authority, what you ought to do is when they get 14, take a 5-year vacation. Take a sabbatical. I'm coming. Doing the best I can. I can't do as good as a black man, but I'm the best I can. Jesus said, he said, come unto me, you folks that are under the yoke of bondage. And he said, you're trying to save yourself. He said, come out. I want to take that yoke off of you and let you get saved by grace. And then he said, by the way, if you want to, you can put it back on. Because with the keeping of it, now that I saved you by grace, now by doing what I said in the law, you'll prove to me you really appreciate the fact that I saved you without the law. The only escape from a law, him and out, the only escape from a law or deliverance from a law is by being delivered by a higher law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, nobody will ever be higher without the law. The only way you can get delivered from the law of sin and death is by being captured with the law of the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, now, didn't say it couldn't do anything, there's something it couldn't do. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, what did Christ do? He said the law could not do it. That's what it means in Romans 10 when it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The law, the keeping of it, couldn't save you. So Jesus did it. Now verse 4 it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that means, brother, when you walk in the Spirit, you fulfill the law of God until it overflows and you go beyond the law of God. But you can't go beyond the law of God till you fulfill the law of God. You can't go beyond something till you've gotten to it. And going beyond the law of God here means you had to get to the law of God. It means you had to fulfill the law of God to prove your love. And then if you're going to go beyond that law, you've got to fulfill it and go higher. If you're going to go beyond Indianapolis, you've got to get to Indianapolis. Old illustration, I've used it before. That was once beneath the ground, a slave to the ground, bound by dirt. And one day somebody came and dug that out in its unimproved status and made it into a microphone to amplify the voice. Now look at it. It's free. It's no longer in the ground. It's free. Let me show you. That's not free. That's a slave to its own inabilities. It's a slave to its own death. That was not taken from the ground just to be attached like that. I'm free. It says I'm free. I'm free. Look at there. I'm free. Look at that. I can go where I want to go. Nobody tells me where to go. I'm free. No, you're not free. You're a slave. You see, only a new attachment. Now, hear me. Only a new attachment can make you free. One law captures you from another. And one servitude delivers you from another. And when Jesus talks about being free from the law, He was talking about a higher law capturing you from the lower law, and the higher law includes the lower law and goes beyond it. This thing is still what it was before. But now you attach it right here. And now then, it fulfills its purpose. The law, one law, that had it, it was freed from that law by higher law. And there's no way they can be free unless it's in bondage. Did you hear what I said? There's no way it can be free until it's in bondage. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, you traded your yokes of wood for yokes of iron. Young person says, I'll be free. I'm out of the house. I haven't been to high school. I let my hair look like the world now. And boy, nothing irritates me any more than that. Brother, if you don't love us enough to want to look like we think you ought to look, then don't take our lives and let them spend our lives trying to help you and make you something. And I think, listen, a young person that graduates from Hammond Baptist High School to Howells Anderson College ought to have his hair just exactly like it was. Why? Because you love us, that's why. Nothing shows mom and dad you don't love them anymore. Any more than you displeasing them because they can't give you the merits. I don't like your preaching. I almost like your living either. You pretty well live like you like want to live, so I think I'll just preach like I want to preach. You're not going to affect me. I may not keep you from behaving, but I can keep you from enjoying it as much when you misbehave. There are 3 degrees of proving love. And all 3 of them have to do with commandments. I prove my love by keeping the commandments of what He says. I go beyond that because love goes beyond that. And I prove my love by making my rules and life and standards according to what he likes. And then I prove it by making my standards according to where he leads. Where he leads me to go is not in the Bible. What he wants me to do is in the Bible. But I'm going to prove my love to him because I'm going to do what he says, but more than that, I'm going to do what he prefers. I'll say it again. Young person graduates from Hammond Baptist High School to Hiles Anderson College and quits doing what he was taught to do by his pastor, doesn't love his pastor. Don't you write me a love note. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to read it. Take your paper and burn it. If you don't love me enough, I'm not saying I'm your God. A God tells you what to do. Love makes you want to do what pleases the object. Don't buy your mother a Mother's Day present, the greatest mother in all the world. Get her a birthday cake, fellas, and your hair gets in the candles. It's not love. There's nothing in the world that's more abominable in the sight of God Almighty. And a bunch of preachers going around the country calling legalists, who try to preach, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the law. And thank God. I just thank God tonight that he's given me such a wonderful way to prove my love. I just thank God. You love him? Oh, you say, yeah, I praise him. He loves that, but that doesn't prove you love. Oh, you say, I honor him. He loves that, likes it. But that doesn't prove it. Let me say this. If you really, honest to goodness, love somebody, you want to obey every command they offer and make. Don't you think it's time some of you young folks started loving your mom? Loving your dad. If your mom and dad think you ought to get in at 9 o'clock at night, what a wonderful way you have to prove your love to them.
I don't understand that.
Oh, you poor soul. You know what I wish had never been invented? Electricity. My boy, Dave, he's got the wild idea that he's supposed to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray because John Wesley did. I said, son, John Wesley was a Methodist. They need to pray more than Baptists do. But you know what? I said, son, you never dawned on you what time John Wesley went to bed. He went to bed at 8 o'clock at night. He still got 8 hours sleep. I said, son, you going to bed according to 1980, then, and you're getting up according to 1880. I said, you're going to die in 1990. Let me illustrate. And my mind is so full tonight, if I had my way, you'd never get home. I mean, you'd go straight to breakfast from this service tonight. But you know what? Dave Hiles, they tell me, preaches 1 hour and 20 minutes. I think that's silly. But I'm an 1 hour and 18 minute man myself. But you know what? You put Dave Hiles on a nationwide conference, which he's been often with his dad. If I'm last, if I'm preaching a closing message, last time I preached to Dave, he preached 18 minutes. You know why? Because he wanted his dad to get the main message. 18 minutes. Why? He loves his dad. And he knew I'd kill him if he didn't. But I love my Lord. And because I love him, I am going to keep as best I can his law. To prove it. And then I'm going to find out his preferences too. I'm going to check back and see what he told the Jews not to do. Because probably he sort of feels that way still a little bit. And I'm going to do what I can to find extra little things I can do for him to show my love. And then when he tells me to go somewhere, I'm going to go there. Why? Because I love him. Oh, I'd love for you to enter into real love tonight. Love for mom. Love for dad. Love for teacher. Love for preacher. Love for principal. Love for authority. Love for God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight.